get there. We're in Psalm 1 today. So let's turn to the Lord and ask him to help us look at this psalm together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here on this final Lord's Day in 2017. May your word be our guide as we give ourselves to it. Convict us about where we need to change. Please open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to your word, that indeed we might take our delight in your word and to regularly meditate upon it. Thank you for the Psalms and what they teach us about who you are and who we are before you. And as we turn our attention now to Psalm 1, would you please give us spiritual wisdom and understanding and a greater love for you and your truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, the Psalms tend to be a bit of a go-to book in the month of January for lots of churches. And I think that's because there are 150 of them. They tend to be a bit of a sort of a standalone meal every Sunday over the holiday season to sort of cater, I suppose, for the traffic. Everybody seems to be travelling and you sort of come here and next week there might be a totally different crowd. Who knows? So the Psalms have a good way of helping churches in that sense. But having said that, the series of sermons could be done on the Psalms, and you may know from looking at the Psalms over the years that there are categories that the Psalms sort of are grouped into, like hymn psalms, so psalms where you just simply are praising God for who he is, you know, those sorts of psalms. There are psalms of lament, where the psalmist there is sort of pouring out his heart to the Lord in trial and asking for help when things are not going well. Another category are the psalms of trust or confidence, that you're going through a hard time and the psalmist is sort of relying upon the Lord to sort of come through and deliver hit on his promises. Other psalm categories might be the kingship psalms, where the human king is installed, and or the divine king, kingship psalms. Or the category that Psalm 1 fits into are the wisdom psalms. So it really would find a very home, bit of a room there in the home of Job or Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, the sort of the wisdom literature. Psalm 1 really is a sort of an entrance into the whole of the Psalms, the path of righteousness that introduces us to the whole book of the Psalms. It directs the travellers to the path of God's blessing. We are on the cusp of new year, new things. Let's take to heart what's being said here. Here's a path for us to keep on and to get on, if we're not on it already, in 2018, the path of God's blessing. But you would have seen in Psalm chapter 1 there, or Psalm 1, there's a great contrast, isn't there? A stark contrast, very black and white, really, of two roads. And when we sort of hear black and white sort of terminology, it sort of lands pretty hard for us moderns, you know. We like greys, hues of grey, that kind of thing. Majority of people are pretty good, pretty nice, pretty decent people. We live next door to some. Nice people. They're like the Barmy Army, really. A little bit crazy, you know, at the cricket, but, you know, pretty nice, really. Get alongside them, that sort of thing, enjoying themselves. We're all at the cricket and everyone's okay. We like to think like that. But here in Psalm 1, we've got no middle ground. There's no middle road. There's no grey hue. There's just one road that leads to blessing and the other that is to cursing, or one that leads to salvation, the other to destruction. Just two roads, or the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly. Two ways, two humanities, two destinies that are being clearly spelt out here in Psalm 1. Now, Charles Spurgeon said this, Prince of Preachers. He says, "Walk with God and you cannot mistake the road. You have infallible wisdom to direct you, permanent love to comfort you, and eternal power to defend you." Psalm 1 could be divided into two parts, the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly, although what I've done really today is to do the 3D approach, and that is the direction, the description, and the destiny of the believer's life. So let's have a look at Psalm 1. Notice firstly the direction of the believer's life. What drives the believer? What leads the person, moves them forward? And you see here that the truly happy person, the blessed person, the one who has abundant favour with God, is the person who truly is living a God-centred life, truly satisfied in God himself. It's a bit like that song we sing here at 9:30, Christ is enough for me. We won't sing it now, and I won't sing it solo either. But everything I need is in you, everything I need. That's what it's kind of like. This sung truth that we sing together is the direction in life for the believer. But you would have seen in verse 1, there are three negative statements that highlight what the blessed person is to do. The first thing we see is that they don't seek counsel or a sort of a way of thinking, advice, a perspective on life that has man at the centre of the universe. Where you sort of think, okay, well, I'll make my own standards of life and morality, pursue your own pleasure, that sort of thing. A sort of a secular view of life. The blessed person avoids walking down that track, following that counsel. The second thing we see in verse 1 is that the blessed person avoids standing in the way of sinners. 100-year-old George Burns was asked once, what's the best thing about being 100? And he replied, no peer pressure. Well, the psalmist says that the behaviour of the blessed person is not to join into the way of sinners, that peer group, you see, who have no fear or no care about what God thinks. It might be costly not to give in to peer pressure. When standing against those activities and practices of sinners. So that's the third thing. So second thing. The third negative statement highlights the blessed person is that they don't sit in the seat of mockers. Avoiding the people who think that faith in God and salvation in the Lord and people needing a saviour, well, we just sort of mock at that and scoff at it. And I think Jesus described it once as not casting pearls before swine. And you remember in Acts where Paul just simply moves on. He gives the message and it's ridiculed and he just moves on, that kind of thing. How happy and how blessed is the person, the psalm tells us, who does not. That's the negative, what he doesn't do. But the positive side of it, in verse 2, what leads the person to renounce all appeals in verse 1? To turn away from it all. And it's a pursuit of pleasure. It's a pursuit of pleasure. You see, he cares more about his pleasure than his pressures. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 2. It says, but his delight. His delight. You and I, whether we realise it or not, take our signals for our lives from somewhere. And the blessed one takes his from where? Well, we see it there in verse 2, from the law of the Lord, not the counsel of the wicked. The law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the teaching, instruction, the exhortation, the teaching of the law, the words of the scripture, the righteous person is existence. It's just sort of not in Dullesville there, you know. You get your kicks from pondering the Lord's will in his word, your pleasure is not in some sort of feeling that you have about the Lord's word, but it's found in your preoccupation with his word. Your delight, your pleasure in that. Meditate on it day and night, it says, muttering the word. It's like one of those rare occasions as the modern male that I need directions. The last resort in the car, you get lost. GPS isn't working again, and so what do? Well, you go to the servo and ask for directions. What happens? Well, you go to the counter and you ask the lady at the counter, I'm lost, how do you get to this place? And you know what happens, don't you? Well, she gives you the directions. And what am I doing? I'm muttering back to her what she's telling me. So you're saying turn left at that roundabout and take the fourth right turn and go down that way and take the second one, that sort of thing. I'm muttering it back to her. And so then what happens? Well, I'm walking back to the car and I'm trying to keep on muttering that direction to myself. I hop in the car, and there's my dear wife, Kathy. And you know what I'm saying then? I'm saying, this is what we do, Kathy. And I'm muttering it to her so we don't get lost on the way. That's right. Now, I've got it. Now, that's what's happening with the person who's blessed, what he's doing with the Lord's word. Work the word into your life consistently and regularly. Are you doing that? Could you do that? Sometimes every day can be a hard, intense battle to live for Christ. You need to be convinced that you can't live for Christ without his word. That's fundamental. I'll be reading this book, maybe some of you have as well, this Chepo collection, the man with the bald head on the front, that kind of thing. And I came across this book, and I've been reading it, and there's a seminar that Chapo was doing some years ago, and he was asked in the seminar, how does he keep disciplined in his daily reading of God's word and prayer? And, you know, he was such a busy fellow. He's been in demand all over the place, all over the world, really. And this is what he said. Oh, that's easy. I just wake up, I roll out of bed, I read my Bible, say my prayers, and get on with the day. Now, you're probably hoping for more advice than that, but that's basically it, isn't it? Now look, today again, being where it is on the year, we have these Read the Bible in a Year programs. This is one by Murray McShane that stood the test of time, all broken up every day. You won't get lost by reading something like that. They're at the back table. What a great idea, the last day of the year. Pick one of those up. Find someone who's going to do the same thing with you and keep each other accountable. Last day of the year. New day tomorrow, start it. Good idea, wouldn't it? Yeah? It could be. Okay, that's just one idea. Not everybody has to do that, but that's an idea that you may, to keep you disciplined and regular. When you roll out of bed, you know what you're going to do. You're going to pick that up and say, right, well, I'm in Lamentations that we heard today from Kathy, that the compassions of the Lord, that good things that will keep you in good stead. I don't think Chapo dropped the ball on this. The days will come, if they haven't already, when you will be very grateful that you daily sank your teeth into God's word. It isn't theory. This is life, and this is the way of blessing. You underline, you highlight, you mutter the words of Scripture, you write it down, you memorize it, like our dear brother David Lydon. He did that years ago with Psalm 118. And he and his family heard it again last Thursday. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And that's really sustained David and family throughout these months of grief. Blessed is the man. Meditating on the word of God puts you in the shadow of the Lord's wings, and it settles you on a rock of his faithfulness as you hang on with faith's fingernails for another day. The counsel of the wicked or the law of the Lord? What drives your life? Well, the psalm gives the description of the believer's life here, and we're given a picture in verse 3 of a tree. And this verse joins with verse 2. We don't get the word and or so in the translation, but it really should be there. It's been left out for some reason, but it should actually read like this. So he is like a tree planted. In other words, the picture of the tree is the result of living out the word of God that's given to us here in verses 1 and 2. The analogy of the blessed person, the righteous person in verse 3. So you see it there, their stability. And that is, he or she is planted. There's vitality by streams of water. There's productivity yielding its fruit. There's durability, does not wither. And there's prosperity. All he or she does prospers. There's maybe setbacks and nasty things in life to go through, but this is the general direction in his life. Unlike the wicked. We're given a second picture here, aren't we, in the psalm, of chaff. If the tree represents stability and vitality, chaff depicts rootlessness. ruin. Verses 5 and 6. You know, it's like, isn't it, the farmer sort of chucks it all up in the air and the wind just sort of blows all that chaff away and it's gone. Horace Greeley was the editor of the New York Times for 30 years and he believed man was naturally good. And he backed founding of 40 communes back in the 1840s and they all failed. He always was trying for something new in the belief that a man-made utopia could be reached. He even ran for president in 1872 and was politically crushed. After the election, he looked back on his life. He viewed it as a waste and a sacrifice to one foolish crusade after another. And not long before his death, he wrote, "I stand naked before my God, the most utterly hopeless, wretched and undone of all who ever lived. I have done more harm and wrong than any person who ever saw the light of day. And yet I take God to witness that I have never intended to injure or harm anyone, but this is no excuse." Perhaps the only thing worse than being chaff is realise near the end of your life that you have been. But there's a different picture for the righteous. Psalm 92, the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord and flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's really an echo of Psalm 1, the planting and still bearing fruit. And it's true. You come to this church and I see people who are in their 70s and 80s and even older. And some are travelling a bit slower than they used to. But they'll tell you straight that God has never stopped giving them stability and vitality and sustaining them with life in Jesus, like trees. Well, the psalm then points us to the destiny of believers in verses 5 and 6, and we get a therefore at the beginning of verse 5, and really this indicates that this is where the psalm has been heading. This is a solemn and serious matter. It's not some religious game that we're playing here. It's like being asked, what will we do when the end comes? Now notice how the wicked are depicted. They have no justification. They won't stand in the judgment, it says. They have no communion. Sinners won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. They're cut off. And it also says they have no hope. Verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. Who are the wicked? Who are they? Well, the psalm really seems to be considering only Israel here. The next psalm, Psalm 2, is really looking at the nations at large. But here it's focusing is on the covenant people. Four times in this psalm, the word wicked has appeared. Here we have Israel's wicked, numbered outwardly among the people of God, and yet wicked, who will not stand in the judgment. Jesus in Matthew's gospel said would-be disciples would cite their very dynamic ministries as evidence that they are his. But tragically, Jesus answers that one can sound sincere, calling him Lord, Lord, being successful in his name, and yet lost forever. What of the righteous? Well, the only explanation we get here of the righteous is in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know, he continually knows the way of the righteous. He is intimately and personally concerned about every step the righteous person takes. If this is true, then it means the God who cares about every step the righteous take will care for them when they step before the judgment seat of Christ, and will be preserved and not perish. Ruth Clark was born in 1741, and she was born into a well-to-do family. Her father, however, was a speculator, and Ruth was 10, and at that time, her father lost the fortune and walked out on the family. Ruth became a domestic servant. When she was 18, she went to work for Henry Venn, who was a well-known Anglican preacher in the 18th century. About 10 years later, Henry's wife was on her deathbed, and she earnestly pleaded for Ruth, and Ruth was converted and continued to serve the Venn household, her community, showing living faith and the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit of God. Well, Ruth actually outlived Henry Venn, and when her own health started to go poor, she was welcomed into Venn's daughter's home. But then one day when she was 67, Ruth was crossing a street and was knocked to the ground by a speeding horse and cart. This made her seriously ill, and she became close to death. And one of Venn's daughters went to visit her and asked if she had any doubts about her hope in Christ. And Ruth simply confessed, "Oh, no, none. He that has loved me all my life through will not forsake me now. I have no rapturous feelings, but I have no fears or doubts." And what Ruth was really saying was putting Psalm 1 verse 6 in her own words. "He that has loved me all my life through will not forsake me now." The God who cares about every step his righteous servant takes will surely care for him the next step taken before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus summed up the concern of Psalm 1 like this in Matthew 7. "Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Nothing is more crucial than you and I belonging to the congregation of the righteous. Not only do you have a present pleasure of the Word of God, and that will be seen in the time you spend in it, again in 2018, on your own, in your small groups, with your wife or husband, with your family, in your church, in the car, that will establish your life like a tree, yielding fruit for the Lord. Not only that present delight, but also the assurance of a future destiny as the Lord watches over your every moment of your life with delight. His righteous ones, with an everlasting interest. Did you notice the first word of Psalm 1? Blessed, isn't it? And we see from this psalm the direction, the description, and the destiny for the blessed person. But also, the very last word of the psalm is perish. And the psalm speaks of the direction, the description, and the destiny of the wicked as well. Two roads, two humanities, two destinies. Make sure you are among the congregation of the righteous. How do you get in? Come to Jesus, who says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will go in and out and find pasture." Let's pray. Lord God, we praise your magnificent name for blessing us so abundantly Thank you for your abounding goodness, which has been lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. We praise you that our hearts are most satisfied in you. May you insulate our souls from the temptations and deceptions of the world. Anchor us in your word. Help us to draw the spiritual nourishment we need from the scriptures, so we may stand and live fruitful lives for your honour in 2018. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.